I'm going to continue a little bit in the vein of this morning, but we'll start in Matthew 6. Put a marker in James chapter 4. And then there'll be some other places, I think. I especially like to watch on Sundays how the Holy Spirit brings forward the mind of Christ through the various speakers that are speaking here. I love this morning how Mark was teaching about prayer. I remember when that first dawned on me, you know, that wall that we build up as a sinner. You have to do it. You know, if you let the sin nature just run free course, you could become another Hitler. So I was sharing this with a minister friend of mine named Wayne Horn. I don't know how many of you know Wayne from South Carolina. And we were going through these things about how in the Old Testament, you know, you have spiritually dead people. There is no saving of that lost spirit. God had to regenerate it. It had to be removed and another spirit put in, or you could say regenerate it from death to life, but it could not be renewed. And I was trying to explain that to Wayne, and Wayne said, you know, sometimes somebody can say something just a little different way because he's trying to understand why God gave the unregenerate man the law. And I said, well, they had to have it for their soul to understand so they could put a leash on their spirit, because that dead spirit left without any restraint at all, it would just be, you could become another Hitler. And the way he said it, I've never heard it said that way. He said, my God, they had Wayne talks. My God, Brother Gary, you mean under that old covenant, the soul of man was the best part of man? And I said, well, that's right. God couldn't really do anything with that sin nature. You couldn't renew it. You couldn't salvage it. It had to die the death. It had to be replaced with His nature. So in the old covenant, the law was given for the soul of man to put up this barrier to restrain the spirit. And I loved it how he was saying, when it comes to prayer, it's really up to you. Now, how many of you thinks the Holy Spirit might be ready to pray about any time? I mean, He's always ready to pray, okay? It's the soul of man. It's our intellect, our will, that God will not override. When that dawned on me, I don't know, several years ago, and it still just scares the bejabbers. Do y'all know what bejabbers is? Anyway, scares the bejabbers out of me. How many of you ever made a commitment? I'm going to pray for the next 4 hours. And about an hour into it, maybe 30 minutes into it, something says, we need to go to the movies. Or I need to do the laundry. And most people don't get excited about doing the laundry. And the power of that is not in your spirit. It's not your spirit making that decision. Your spirit's in agreement with the Holy Ghost. It's ready to pray. No, that power is in the soul. Now, I was thinking about that and thinking about I was teaching more on finances in that second service. And the part that linked it up for me was the power of asking. See, nothing happens until you pray. Remember Mark saying that several times? I'm telling you, when it comes to your finances, I mean, you can live just like the world. Most Christians do. I didn't get any amens. I didn't get a single amen. They do. Their finances don't look much different than the world's finances. They get it the world's way. They function the world's way. They're very, you know, you don't get a whole lot of testimonies like Marinelle got up and gave today. You really don't. Well, the reason they're not functioning the way we were told to function. I wasn't going to do this first, but I say Matthew 6. Okay, hold that there. Let's go to Mark 11. I think this is how most people read Mark 11. See, asking is prayer. Do you understand that? We looked at James. We're going to look at it again. You have not because you what? Ask not. Matthew 6, we're going to look at the verse. He says, your heavenly Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. Asking is prayer. So Mark 11, 24. Let's do 24. Let's just read it like it is in the King James. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray. Earlier we could say, when you ask. Same thing. When you ask. When you pray. Believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Here's how most people understand that verse. And what I mean by that, I know that's what they believe because you can watch how they live their life. Here's how most people read that verse. Therefore I say unto you, God chooses everything He desires for your life, and what happens to you is His will, whether you pray or not. I'm sorry, but that's how most people live, especially in the financial realm. Come on, let's be honest here. I'm not saying you do it, not you. No. No, it's what things soever you desire. And you can get off in the ditch right there. What things soever you desire. If your desire is all about the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, and that's what you're asking all the time, and you're wondering why your prayers are not being answered, 1 John is your assignment. Love not the world, neither the things that be in the world, for the things that are of the world, it's not even of the Father. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Then James said, if you become a friend of the world, if that's what your life's about, you're actually at odds with God. You're standing on the wrong side opposing God. No. What things soever you desire, that implies that you've spent time with Him where your desires are starting to be conformed to His desires. See? Now, it is your desire. But how does that desire come? As you spend time with the Holy Ghost. I'm getting way ahead of myself. Okay, so go back to Matthew 6. We'll be back there again in a minute. I want to, the power of asking. I think most people, when I say most people, I'm talking about most of you that's in the sound of my voice. If you're listening to me, you have aligned yourself with this message, with the prayer center, with the vision of revival. Those people, the people that are selling out to God, where you really want God's life for you. Most people fail in the asking part. They don't really ask. And if they do, they don't ask according to Mark 11:23-24. They kind of willy-nilly ask and hoping and a praying ask. And hope is good, but it's got to be the godly kind of hope. The kind that faith can give substance to. Again, I'm preaching way ahead of myself. Matthew 6. All right. Let's start in verse 7. When you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now, if you really want to know what that means, you go back to the Old Testament at the showdown between Elijah and the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. There you will find he let them go first. You remember they put the bull on the altar there, and they had stones and everything. And he says, you pray to your God, I'll pray to my God. The God that answers by fire, He is God. Well, the prophets of Baal, there was 400 of them, or Baal, however you say it, they all day, they kept crying out to their God. They kept over and over and over and over for hours upon hours. Then it says they took knives and sharp stones and they began to cut themselves, thinking maybe that would talk him into it. Elijah actually started mocking them. At one point he says, maybe he's not home. One translation says, perhaps he is relieving himself. Perhaps he's busy. But you know, all day long they prayed and prayed. They wanted their God to send the lightning, send the fire. Nothing happened. Well, you know what they did when it came his turn. They doused the whole thing with water. How many times? They doused it again and again. They dug trenches around, filled that with water. They did everything that in the natural would make it impossible. He prays one time. Not all day. Doesn't cut himself. He prays one time. And the fire falls, consumes the bull, consumes the rocks, licks up all the water, and the people said, the God of Elijah, He is God. But that's what this is talking about. It's going, don't be like these heathen that think you're going to be heard for your much speaking. How he said it to me one time, he says, would you please treat me like I'm real? I heard you the first time. You don't have to ask again. That's what Mark 11:24 is really all about. What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. But why do you believe that you receive them? He heard you. He heard you the first time. You don't have to go again and again. I remember some of the early days, and Michael even trying to teach us this when he was first born again. He says that if your child comes up to you and says, "Daddy, would you get me a bicycle?" You say, "Yes, I will." And 5 minutes later, he comes, "Daddy, would you get me a bicycle?" At first, you think, "Well, okay, maybe he didn't hear me." Yes, I will. And 5 minutes later, "Daddy, will you get me a bicycle? Daddy, will you get me a bicycle? Daddy, will you get me a bicycle?" Pretty soon, you're going, "What's wrong with you? I heard you the first time." Now, it might take a little while to get the bicycle to you. There are circumstances. But God is real. Your job is to treat Him like He's real. Ask in faith, not vain you know what's a vain repetition? "Daddy, get me a bicycle. Daddy, get me a bicycle. Daddy, get me a bicycle." That's a vain repetition if He's real, if He heard you the first time. Your job is to believe He heard you. Stand in faith and your bicycle will come. Or whatever it is that you're believing for. It works on other things besides bicycles. Anyway. They think they'll be heard for their much speaking. Verse 8, be not you therefore like unto them. See, now here's a wonderful thing. You know, in the Old Testament, He's called the God that answers before we call. In truth, He most likely already has your bicycle in the heavenly garage. You know, He's the ultimate father. He's the ultimate parent. Do you know Sue already has shoes bought for Lily in her next shoe size? They already bought them. I see them there at the house. I wonder if the next thing you're going to ask for, God doesn't already have it in the heavenly garage, you know? Yeah, He's the God that answers before you call. See? Your Heavenly Father knows what things you have need of, and so there is no need to ask Him. For benefit of the video, there are actually people here, okay? Before you ask Him, asking is so important. I wish there's not time in the next 30 minutes to go through why asking is so important. But it is a legal transaction between heaven and earth. Jesus, when He says, "All authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth," that is true. And the reason why it's true, He is the second man, the last Adam. In the same way that God originally turned all dominion over to the first Adam, and then Adam turns around and commits high treason. See, God never gave dominion to the devil. The devil got it through thievery. But he got it legally. He got it from Adam because Adam bowed the knee to what the devil said. So the devil got authority that way. Well, until we get a new planet and a new earth, you have to have a suit, an earth suit, from the first man Adam to have authority here. Jesus had all that authority while He was on earth. In Him, the first Adam died. You know, we've taught on this time and again. Adam, and I mean the whole species of Adam, past, present, and future, died in Christ. Therefore, God, well, if the first Adam is dead, now God is finally free to reassign that authority to somebody else who would be a candidate. How about His risen Son? And He becomes the second man, the last Adam. And in the new heavens and the new earth, you're not going to need a body from the first man, Adam. Not there. This planet, you do. Until this planet is done, you need a body from the first man, Adam, in order to have authority here. So, look, in the very prayer down here, we'll talk about, more than just finances. Your Heavenly Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. Now look, after this manner therefore pray you, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. Why pray that if it doesn't matter? Why are we instructed to pray that God's kingdom come? Because it's not automatic. The Bible in Corinthians, Paul said, the god of this world, little g, is the devil. Little g. Religion will tell you that God is controlling everything that happens. No. The god of this world, little g, is running amok. That's why you see Jesus all through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He was anointed by the Holy Ghost to go about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by who? The devil. And so everything that happens is not the will of God. That's why we have to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done in every situation. That's why when you pray for maybe the blind, you pray, see, in the name of Jesus, I pray that's praying the Father's kingdom come and His will be done. The Father's will is that they have their sight. Well, the Father's will is that His children have finances. But how many? There's not many. I'll just tell you, I've done too much counseling over the years, and it can get really dire, and it's amazing how seldom His children pray, especially in regard to finances. Just ask Him like He's real. Now, I'm not saying, I'm teaching adults. I'm not saying, the way to do it is quit your job, go over to one of the hills here in Tulsa, just sit there, don't work, don't hold a job, and just sit there and ask. Honey, the kindergarten class is open. We can't be starting way down at that level. No, we're supposed to be productive citizens. We're supposed to be gainfully employed. That's where the sinners are anyway, is out there in the workforce. That's where you can be salt and light and be about your Father's business. But I'm telling you, how many have you found out that the devil would like to dry your finances up? His job is to stop you if you're stoppable. And I'm telling you, you have an authority to pray in the name of Jesus, and you can have resources from heaven. Now, I don't mean dollar bills are going to float down out of the sky, but your Father has dominion when you pray over the earth and the finances of the earth. How many of you remember Jesus? Here's the disciples. They've been out fishing all night. They make a living doing that. These guys are professionals. They come in, they don't have a single fish, and they're dry. They're about to dry up the nets. Jesus says, launch back out into the deep. He has them cast the nets on the opposite side, which is something that they don't ever do. And they bring in so much fish, it's about to sink their boat, the partner's boat. How did that happen? The Holy Spirit directed those fish. Hit the net. Swim there. However the Holy Spirit does it, the Holy Spirit was manifesting the dominion of Jesus. And those fishermen saw it. And they're going, perhaps He could provide for us. Perhaps we can trust Him. Perhaps we can follow this man. And they did. They forsook everything and followed Him. That same Jesus has authority. Let's say it another way now. Let's say that your Father, everything belongs to Him in the first place. You're in His kingdom. See, the Satan may be the god of this world, little g, but it doesn't mean he's the owner. Did you get that? Who is the owner? I mean, the big G, that's right. And that big G is your daddy. God is Father. God is Father. And everything He has, Jesus said, everything that the Father has is mine. We looked at it this morning. Therefore, the Holy Spirit, He will take of mine and show it unto you. Why? Because you've been made a joint heir with Christ. Glory to God. There is power in asking. It gives God a legal entry into your finances. I'd go over to James for a minute. Let's look at that one. Hallelujah. We'll just start in verse 2. James 4, verse 2. You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight in war. You have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask not. Boy, I'll never forget the day that went off in me years ago. And I mean, we were the have-nots of the world, Sue and I. Not, we had an abundance. We had an abundance of not. We have not. And I mean, tell you that we had lots of nothing and didn't know how to get anything. And every normal avenue for a minister, he seemed to cut it off in our case. You know, I wasn't pastor of a church, so there was no regular offerings. And in our little Bible studies, he says, don't take up any offerings there. And then, he says, record the messages. And my natural brain goes, okay, we're going to sell tapes. That's how it's going to work. And then he says, don't sell the tapes. And then don't send out any appeal letters. And I'm going, everything my natural mind could come up with, he like shut that off. And what, how do you want us to function? And I began to hear it. You have not, because you ask not. Your Heavenly Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. Well, I wasn't in the habit of going to God and asking Him for things. That was not our, I mean, what I was in the habit of in those days was what I'd been taught by the TV preachers. And that's to give and keep on giving. And maybe you might even have to max out your credit card because you haven't given enough to get His attention. But it always come down to give. Well, God loves a cheerful giver. But they had me in the mindset that I was a sharecropper and not a son. Listen, a son of a wealthy man thinks different than a sharecropper who sharecrops the land of a wealthy man. Sharecroppers, their whole mindset is, boy, we better really pay attention to our sowing and reaping. I mean, everything we have is strictly based on that. But a son, he labors in his father's fields too. They work out in the fields. But at dinner time, when the dinner bell rings, they all know they're coming into daddy's house and they're going to feast at daddy's table. The sharecropper down the road, he doesn't come to that table. He has no right there. Why? He's not an heir. You are an heir. You have a right to ask, especially if you're praying and seeking the mind of Christ to find out His direction for your life. And then along that path, you have needs. He's not shocked when you find out, oh, like in our case, we need computers. And God's going, I wondered when they was going to figure that out. You know, they need printers. I mean, what I've called them to do, they need duplicators. You know those duplicators? I hope I'm getting this right. If I remember right, those duplicators were something left. I think the master was like $2,500. And isn't that about right? And there's two duplicators that hook onto that, and they're a little bit less. But, I mean, it's a lot of money. And we had lots of no money. How did we get them? This is exactly it. You know what's funny? I'll teach along this line, and then people want to go to lunch, and that didn't happen today. I'm talking in the past. But this has happened more than once. I'll teach along these lines. Say, we learned to ask. I wrote it down. The Sony and the model number, and I did my research. This is what we need, Father. I'm asking for it in Jesus' name. And always either the money or the thing would come in. Either the thing itself or the money. Now, sometimes it took a while. I wish they all. I could pray at 8 in the morning and they would manifest at 2 in the afternoon. I wish it happened like that, but sometimes it's a long time. But I've had people later, they'll hear me teach. And maybe later that afternoon, they look to the left, look to the right, look to the left. We're sitting across the table at lunch. Okay, there's nobody here. Tell me how you really did it. Yeah. They can't believe that, you know, no, you sent out an appeal letter. You must have told somebody. Tell me how you really did it. There is no other. This is how we really did it. And we would just ask, believe that He heard us. Now, for me, there's no, you know, nowhere in Scripture do I find purchase a ring binder. But for me, that was such a method for me personally. It was like I could put my stake in the ground right there. This is when I prayed. This is when Sue and I, if we agreed on it, you know, this is when we agreed in prayer. This is when we prayed. This is when we received. I'll never ask for it again. I'm going to treat Him like He's real. Treat Him like he heard me the first time. And from this day forward, I would go through there and I would just thank Him for everything that we had asked for. And every time, everyone say every time. Well, I'll take that back. I started to say every single time. Everything to do with the ministry did come in. I don't want to have to tell that. You know what I saw just now? There was one thing. There was a thing that I prayed for that to this day has never come in. I don't think it's coming. In fact, now I don't even want it anymore. Do y'all remember when those Dodge Ram pickups first came out? I'll never forget the first time I saw one on TV. I said, you talk about lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. They all ganged up on me at once. I went to my ring binder. Somehow, my calling needed one of those things. I did. I asked him for, I wanted a red one. I went all through it. Yeah, that page is still there, gathering dust. You know, that one never meant. Well, that's the kind that James talks about here. See, look, let's look at the next verse. That's verse 3. It said, you ask. Well, did Gary ask for the Dodge Ram pickup? Yes, Gary did. Now, don't get me wrong. If there had been a need for it, if that was a part of what we needed for our ministry, there's no doubt we would have got it. See? You know, man. Well, it was almost like he was teaching me. See, a big part of my growing up years, we were in construction. So once I was old enough to drive, I always had a pickup. My identity was always with a pickup. And I like big pickups. I like V8 pickups. I like V8 pickups with glass pack mufflers. And you start them up and they go, you know, and I like it where, you know, it's got enough V8 power, you give it a gas a couple of times and the whole thing just kind of lurches a little bit because of just the power of the raw. That's what I like. So here I'm asking for this massive, beautiful red Dodge Ram pickup. You know what I was given? A little Chevy S10. Tiny little pickup, like a toy. I'd sit in that thing, you know. It's automatic. You know, whoever heard of an automatic pickup anyway? Automatic. You start that little, I think it was a 4-cylinder thing, and you started that, and it'd go, instead of going, la, 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 you started that and going, ying, 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 you know. I was embarrassed to drive the thing, you know, it'd drive, ying, 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 and it'd shift, ying, 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 go, like this, you know. I was like, okay, I got it, I got it. I understand, this pickup is not important, okay. I couldn't wait to give that pickup away. We eventually gave that away. I couldn't wait to give that one away. I'd almost forgotten about that. Oh, my God. The Lord will have fun with you. He has many ways to teach you. Yeah. Well, since I go over to 1 John, we might as well look at it. I've already told on myself. Well, these were the days when I was trying to learn. And he plainly tells you in 1 John. Abby likes that story. 1 John 5, chapter, what is it, 2? Yeah, 1 John chapter 2, 15. Love not the world, Gary. Love not the Dodge Ram pickup. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, this is a hard statement. The love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world. See, there's nothing inherently evil about a Dodge Ram pickup, especially a red one. But there is something wrong with lusting after it. There is something wrong when a man of God, a minister of God in training, say, could we say man of God in training, is trying to learn how to function with God. And there's something in me still, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life, you know. Mm-hmm. Well, he was teaching me the lust of all that is in the world. And he's describing to you what that is, the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. You know, this always takes me back to Genesis. When the devil was tempting Eve. And she's looking at that fruit. And it says, when she saw that it was good for food and that it was something to be desired to make one wise. I mean, it so fits this pattern here. Well, somehow that Dodge Ram pickup was something to be desired. And anyway, lust of the eye, no doubt it was lust of the flesh. For Gary, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That one there, boy, in America, that's something you really have to watch, you know. Keeping up with the neighbors, got to live in the right house, got to have the right car. You know, if there's something in you, you know. I mean, I'll be honest with you now, I'm still driving, and see, this is 2013, I'm driving a 1995 town car that one I use. Sue is driving a newer one, but mine is 18 years old now. And you know, I'm not embarrassed to drive that car. It's a good-looking car, I think, you know? Although the other day I pulled up to drop Lily off at kindergarten, and this man about my age says, "Hey, I really like that classic that you're driving. You got the old thing up in pretty good shape." I said, thank you. But really, I mean, I like that car. It gets me from A to B in air-conditioned comfort. I especially like the tag that I buy for it, $24 a year. I like the payments, zero. I like the insurance, next to nothing, you know. Hallelujah. And gets me from A to B just fine. Well, anyway, that's what I'm saying. You got to couple this up with Mark 11:24, what things soever you desire. Well, when your desires don't line up with the desires that go along with the kingdom, then you're the one that's got to change. God's not going to change. So you have not because you ask not. Oh, you ask, like I did, the Dodge Ram pickup, and you don't receive. Why? Well, you asked amiss, something that you wanted to consume on your own lust. And by the way, in the young days, when you're new at this, and you're in God's sight, you're a toddler, He'll give you toys. I used to get away with things like that, to be honest with you. I've asked for things like that before and got them. But apparently at that stage of maturity, He's going, "No, I'm not going to give you that toy anymore." Go to Matthew 5. Now, we'll get into this one probably later on in more detail. And I don't know that this is necessarily a big problem in the body of Christ. Everything that you do in the kingdom of God has to flow with the cross. Everything you do is based on grace. Everything you do is based on mercy. Even when it comes to your giving. See, this morning I taught quite at length how that it took the Lord a while to deliver my thinking from being connected, like where our provision was connected with our giving. It took a long time to get me free of that. Okay, there is no such thing as that now in me. It's not at all. Our giving is to please God. Our giving is to keep the doors of the church open. Our giving is to, I don't want Pastor Dave to have to get a job working anywhere, cashiering anywhere. He's full-time and he should stay full-time. How many of you like the air conditioning? We're coming into summer. I'm glad we have air conditioning, you know, and a place to meet. So there's practical reasons for giving. And God does love a cheerful giver. And He will lay Lazarus's at your gate. I mean, you're not responsible for every poor person in the world, really. But now, He has a way of laying a Lazarus at your gate. And you'll just know. Okay, I'm supposed to do something about this. And I've had that happen where I had to ask for their provision to help them. We may get over to Luke 11 before the night is over here. But one thing that, the reason we're coming to Matthew 5, none of this works if you're operating in unforgiveness. That comes before anything. Nothing in the kingdom of God works when you're out of fellowship with Him. Really, that's 1 John chapter 1 and verse chapter 2. If you say you're in the light, and you're really in your heart, you have hatred towards your brother, you're really walking in darkness, and you're living a lie. Nothing works. So Jesus, teaching about this, He's really, you know, the Pharisees thought they were doing a pretty good job of keeping the law. Well, what Jesus is doing here in Matthew 5, He's raising the bar. I mean, it's bad enough, you know, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. But notice what He does through here. Like verse 21, he says, if you think you're acceptable, then, you know, under the old covenant He's talking about. He says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Well, that's the law, okay? But I say unto you, now He's going to raise the bar, okay? Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Well, didn't he pretty well get everybody there? You ever been angry at somebody? I mean, I've been angry in my life enough. There's times, so I really thought about killing somebody. And the reason I didn't want to go to prison. It wasn't, I mean, I'm just telling you the truth, you know. So he says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother. Then come and offer thy gift. This really has nothing to do with your provision. This has everything to do with worshiping God with a gift. You want to give an offering, say, to Africa. Here's Doug and Lisa. They're going to Africa. And you find out they're going. And you say, man, I want to have some fruit from that. So you're going to give $20. Oh, I'm sorry, Doug. You're going to give $200. Whatever it is you're going to give. Okay. Oh, $2,000. Doug's over there. Okay. $2,000, whatever it is you're going to give. And then all of a sudden, you're about to give that, and you're giving it with pure motives. You're not sowing your best seed to meet a need. You want fruit that's going to come from there. And then you're about to offer that, and the Holy Spirit shows you in your heart. Now, you notice how this is worded? That brother has aught against thee. You did something. He has aught against you. Notice how it's worded. And there remembers that thy brother has aught against thee. And the way it's worded, he really has aught. You did something, and you haven't made it right. He's saying, listen, I'll just say it this way. You can't buy God off. See, if that's the case and you're a born-again person, you're already getting a spanking on the inside. Holy Ghost is already dealing with you about making that right. You get ready to make that gift to God. It's not like this is when you found out about it. Holy Spirit's going to bring it to your remembrance. And what you need to do is go make it right. You want to please God? You can't give the gift and please God and leave that mess wrong. He's saying, no. First go, be reconciled to thy brother. Make it right. Whatever you got to do, make it right. Then come and offer your gift. God wants purity. Listen, heart motivation is everything when it comes to the kingdom of God. Heart motivation, your love for Him, your willingness to take up your cross. Say, well, I don't want to go admit that I was wrong. Well, go admit it. Take up your cross. Follow Him. Do your part. If you did something, make it right. And then the Holy Ghost will help you know what to do to make it right. Amen? But there's no such thing as living in continued violation and unforgiveness, and thinking everything's okay. Everything's not okay. That's really what verse 25 is talking about. He hadn't changed the subject. Agree with thine adversary quickly. What adversary? That guy that's got out against you. Go make it right. Come into agreement. Whatever you got to do to make it right, make it right. Whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. He's using type and shadow there, that he teaches on the same thing later in this chapter, I believe it's, or in this book. I believe it's, go to 18 just for a minute, Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And I'm not going to, we got like 5 minutes. We have taught on this passage before. He's talking about trying to get reconciled to your brother. First you go. If he won't listen, then you take two or three witnesses. You rehearse it all again. If he won't listen, you take it before the church. If he still won't listen, he says, treat him like a heathen and a publican. Dave says, good, I knew finally I'd get to sue his britches off. And then the Holy Spirit said, I didn't tell you to be a heathen and a publican to him. How do we treat heathens and publicans? We forgive them. We loose them. We send the Holy Spirit after them. And Peter knew what he was saying. Look at Peter down here. He says, verse 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? He knew what he was talking about. Loose this man and let him go. Forgiving the debt. Well, if you don't, it ends up, we don't have time to go all through this. He gives this parable of this one servant who owed the king a whole lot of money. The king was going to throw him in prison, and he says, please have mercy on me and I'll pay thee all. The king loosed him of the debt. There's forgiveness. That same servant went out, and there was another servant that owed him a pittance. Prayed the same prayer, have patience with me and I'll pay thee all. And he wouldn't forgive him, but had him thrown in prison. When the king found out about that, and we'll pick it up here, verse 31, so when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desired me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on my fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? His Lord was wroth, he was angry, delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. The way he said it in Matthew 5, you'll not come out till you pay the uttermost farthing. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if from your hearts you forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. I tell you, the radical grace people have a hard time with that one. They say that you're so forgiven that you can actually operate in unforgiveness and still be in the grace of God and there'll be no torment. Well, I don't know where they're coming from. I've been at this a long time. Some of the most tormented people I have ever known are Christians, genuinely born again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking Christians that refuse to forgive. And I mean, they have opened the door. It doesn't mean if they die, they're going to hell. That's where they make the mistake. They think that that means hell there. No, he said what he meant. He meant what he said. It opens the door to the tormentors. Michael Muccio and I, one of the very earliest in that I knew him occasions where we watched him cast a devil out of this lady. Took hours and finally got her free. I mean, she was like a whole different person for a while. But over a period of weeks, that thing gradually would come back and she'd be tormented again. I mean, just now, I'm not saying she was possessed really, but her soul would get so tormented. That's a good word. So tormented, she would become like a crazy person. He cast it out of her again. It took a long time. This kept happening and kept, finally we start, you know, Michael would talk with her. Well, come to find out, she had been terribly abused as a child in many ways. Terribly abused. And Michael would start talking to her about, you need to forgive those people. Boy, I mean, fire would flash in her eyes. I will not forgive them. What they did to me, I will not. Well, as long as she refused to forgive. I mean, here she's been forgiven everything by the blood of Jesus. But she will not forgive those that did wrong to her. You cannot function in God's kingdom like that and expect the blessings of God to flow your way. It's just not going to happen. So I guess tonight's message, two things. The power of asking. It's not just because he wants you to ask. It opens up a legal way for God to get involved with your finances. When you pray in the name of Jesus and you're wearing a body from the first man Adam, you have all authority on this planet. But that power of heaven is not released until you pray. That is when you legally open up the door for God, His kingdom to come into your finances, into your situation. I said it pretty good that time, didn't I? See? And if you don't ask, it's not that He's not wanting to answer, but you have not legally opened the door. So there's power in asking. And then the other thing, just make sure, and I'm not really concerned here, but for anyone listening, if you are still living in unforgiveness, we're not saying that what they did to you is okay. No, it was terrible. Everything you did wasn't okay either. And the Lord forgave you. With the blood of His Son, He wiped the slate clean. You need to do the same. If you want to please Him in your every area of your life, including your giving, just like He says here, forgive everyone from your heart their trespasses against you. Then come and give your gift. Amen?